In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I haven't heard as much recently, but we used to hear a lot of talk in the wider church about seekers. Finding out what seekers want. Doing things for seekers, being seeker-friendly, maybe you remember. But I could never quite figure out whether that was a smaller group within the larger group of unbelievers, that there were some believers who weren't seekers and some unbelievers who weren't seekers and some unbelievers who were, or whether that included all unbelievers, or who exactly was seeking. Now, the fact is, they were. They are. Everyone is. Everyone is seeking something or someone. Everyone is seeking somewhere, trying to find something. But as Paul says, quoting the Psalms, no one of themselves seeks God. No one does what is right, not even one. And yet everyone is seeking. Just like everyone is a worshiper, we were made to worship. The question is, of course, are we worshiping the true God or are we worshiping some other God, perhaps a God, an idol of our own making? Everyone worships. The question is, in what are they trusting? And whatever they put their trust in, that's what they worship. Everyone is seeking. Everyone is worshiping. There are a lot of seekers. There's a lot of seeking going on in Luke's gospel, although sometimes it translates it with different words. Four times just in these verses, someone is seeking. It is the same as looking or searching, but it's all form of the same word for seeking. Here, Mary and Joseph are seeking Jesus. They go up to the temple in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, as they did every year. And as you know, this is the only story that we have of Jesus as a child, other than when he was an infant, until the time he appears at the Jordan River. In fact, Jesus lived so normal a childhood that people had to make up stories about him creating little clay birds and causing them to fly and things like that. His childhood was so normal, other than perhaps this event, that people had to make things up to make it more interesting. But here, Jesus appears as a 12-year-old going up with his parents to the temple in Jerusalem, going up for the feast of the Passover as they did every year. And when the feast is over, Mary and Joseph are leaving, and they just assume that Jesus is among their friends and relatives, those who are traveling with them between Nazareth and Jerusalem. They go a day's journey away from Jerusalem before they start to think that maybe Jesus might not be with them. They start looking among their friends and relatives, and then they go all the way back to Jerusalem, and they apparently search the city until finally, after 3 days, whether 3 days total or 3 days searching the city, they find him in the temple. Can you imagine? Whether you have children or not, not being able to find your child for 3 days must have been gut-wrenching for Mary and Joseph. And so when they finally find him, you can imagine there was a sigh of relief, maybe also a little bit of anger. Child, why have you done this to us? That's what Mary says. Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Sounds like something a parent would say after finding a child who doesn't seem to be worried at all. We can understand from our own experience everything that Mary and Joseph do. We can understand how they search for him. We can understand how anxious they must be. how worried they must be. We can understand how after finding him, there's relief and maybe a little bit of anger. We can understand everything from our experience, what Mary and Joseph do. But what is not within our experience to understand is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not just another precocious 12-year-old. He's not just like the kid who graduates from college at 10 years old or something. Jesus is not doing this by accident. He didn't mistakenly get left behind in Jerusalem. He stayed behind, it says. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. He does this on purpose. He does this to show and demonstrate to his parents who he is. Not that they've fully forgotten what the angels have said to them, but he demonstrates to them that he has come to do the work of his Father. So when Mary says, "Your Father and I have been seeking you, searching for you, looking for you," Jesus says, "Why? Why were you looking for me? Why were you seeking me in all of those other places? Didn't you know? Didn't you know that it is necessary, that I have to be, that it must be, that I be about the things of my Father, that I be among the things that belong to my Father?" We have to include a word in English to make it make sense, so we put in a word like house or the business of my Father. But Jesus leaves it open. He just says the things, the stuff, whatever belongs to my Father, that's what I must be about. That's what it's necessary for me to be doing. Didn't you know? Didn't you know? It's a gentle rebuke, but it's a rebuke. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be about the things of my Father? And Mary hears these words, and neither Mary or Joseph understand them. They did not understand the words he said, but Mary treasures them up in her heart. She gathers them together and puts them in the treasure chest of her heart, just like the words that the shepherds spoke to her when they told her what the angels had said. Just like the words that Simeon said when he blessed them and also told Mary, "A sword shall pierce your own soul also." She treasures up all of these words in her heart. She keeps them, even though at the time she doesn't understand them. She hears the words of God, and she gathers them together and hangs on to them until they are fully revealed to her. Not a bad model for us when we don't understand something that we hear in the Scriptures. "Sword shall pierce your own soul also," is what Simeon says to Mary. Mary is not, because she is the mother of God in the flesh, she is not immune from suffering. She's not immune from anxiety or worry or affliction or grief. "Sword shall pierce your own soul also." And so it happens that the next time Jesus shows up in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, there are other seekers there. There are others who are seeking Jesus, but they are seeking to kill him, to destroy him. The scribes and the chief priests, perhaps some of the very teachers who sat in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, now they're seeking to destroy him and to kill him. And when they are successful, Jesus says essentially the same thing. "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? About the things of my Father's will and my Father's word fulfilled in the work that I'm doing?" Just as he was in the manger, just as he was in the temple when Simeon saw him, just as he was in the temple when he was 12 years old, "Didn't you know I had to be about the business and the work of my Father?" Where will people find him? Where will people and where should people seek Jesus? He displays his salvation in the sight of everyone, and yet not everyone sees it. Everyone is seeking, but not everyone is seeking him. So he comes to find them. Jesus comes and appears where he's promised to be. He comes and appears where people can find him, in the flesh, in this creation, where he said he would be. Mary and Joseph, they look for him according to their own reason and understanding and experience. They look for him among their friends and relatives. They look for him everywhere except for where they ought to have known he should be. They look for him everywhere until the last place they look, they find him. Simeon found him according to the Holy Spirit as he was seeking the redemption of Israel. Those in the Jerusalem and his last feast of the Passover, they were searching for him and to kill him. Not because he was their Messiah, not because angels told them where he might be found, not because they followed a star, but because they did not want him as their Messiah. Where will you find him? Didn't you know he had to be among what is his father's? You do know. That's why you're here. You do know where he is to be found. When you are anxious, when you are worried, when you are grieving, when you are doubtful, when you are uncertain, when the things around you are not making sense, when you can't control what's happening and everything seems to be falling apart, when you're rejoicing, when you're happy, when you're comfortable, where will you seek him? Anywhere but where he is to be found? No, you know where he is to be found, where he's promised to be, where he speaks to you, where he delivers to you the forgiveness from his death and resurrection. You won't find him in the manger. You won't find him on the cross. You won't find him in the temple. None of those things exist anymore. They were all necessary according to the will of the Father and the will of the Son. They were all necessary for him to accomplish your salvation, but you won't find him there. You'll find him where he delivers that salvation to you. As he gathers people to himself in baptism, as he forgives your sins in the absolution, in his body and his blood, which he gives to you, you know where he is to be found. He's promised to be there. He said he would, so that there's no doubt, so that there's no uncertainty, so that you don't have to go seeking in all corners of the world in order to find your God. He wrapped himself up in flesh and he came down to this earth. He suffered and died and rose, and now he gives himself to you according to his promised word. That's where he promised to be. That's where you can find him. And far more significant than any of our seeking or any of our finding is the seeking of the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus isn't lost so that we have to find him. Jesus wasn't lost in the temple. Mary and Joseph were lost, but Jesus wasn't lost. We are lost without him. The world is lost without him, but he is not lost. He is seeking and he is finding you and me and every person by his word, as he promised to do so. Yahweh, whom you are seeking, will come suddenly to his temple, Prophet Malachi says. But who can stand in the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? You can. You will. You will see him and welcome him on the day of his glory, because you have seen him and welcomed him where he promises to be for you here and now. He is here to be found, and he is here to seek and to find and to save those who are lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.